my God, and welcome to part 24 of Understanding the Kingdom. And before I get started today, there's probably a couple of things I'm going to share. You know, last couple of years have been a ride of growth, a ride of testing our limits. I get tickled when I have someone email me and they give me a list of things that my research staff needs to research. You're looking at him. I guess because they look at the volume of this, simply what we pump out with a podcast every week, with a book every year or so, with a video every couple of weeks, they think that we have a staff of 10, 15, 20, 30, 40. I just kind of wonder. Everything that we do at Biblical Life, we're an army of two. You're looking at the guy who writes the sermons, that delivers the sermons, that edits the video, that uploads it to YouTube, that edits the podcast. I am the IT department. Mary and I are the shipping department. We're the production department. She is not only the head of the intercessory prayer team, she is the intercessory prayer team. We have learned with Biblical Life College and Seminary over the years, with the vision that we had for it, to run lean, to keep things affordable for everybody. At the same time, we're in a growth period, and God is giving new direction. We're probably going to start producing about a book every 6 to 8 months. And some of them Tom Horn will publish, some of them that we're going to self-publish ourselves, which means we're probably going to have to order 2,000 or 3,000 copies at a time when the book comes out, and promotion, and we're looking at all the CDs and the DVDs we make in-house. We're getting ready to have a lot of that made by National Audio Company up in Springfield, and having to do 500 at a time, and then finding a place to stack all that stuff. May end up having one of these days learn how to drive a forklift, I don't know. But just a lot of readjustment. When I was working with just the school, the productivity philosophy I had was a zero inbox when you leave at night. That's humanly impossible. I could answer emails 24 hours a day, 7 days a week, and still have 200 or 300 sitting there at night before I leave, or pass out because eventually I've got to go to sleep. And so we're rearranging a lot of things, trying to fit in exactly all that God's put on our heart calling us to do. And so we've got to prioritize. We can't do what the big ministries do, and I don't think we're necessarily called to do what the big ministries do, that Biblical Life has a specific slot. We are specialists in preparing the remnant. And we're going to stay in that groove and keep moving in that direction. We're not counselors. We can do ministry. And if the Holy Spirit is moving that day, we can actually get something done when we do it. Otherwise, it's just us giving our best guess and our best ideas. But it's time that we kind of sort things out and position ourselves for the growth that we need to do, to include finding a new building and finding the right one we need. I'm not going down, I'm moving up. And there is no real estate that I found in Marshfield commercial that is even doable. And so we're waiting on God and for God to put a lot of stuff into place. But I'm not going to let it impede the writing process. That is something that I'm going to begin devoting 45% of my time to. And so if it takes 2 or 3 or 4 days to get something out the door instead of the next day, like I have always done it for the last 30 years, I may have to readjust to that. I'm not Amazon. You know, I don't have a warehouse full of people. I got peoples or peeps. It's me and Mary, and that's it. And so we're going to adjust some things. Now, with all that said, that has been a word from our sponsor. I want to look today at the 5 aspects of grace. I'm beginning to transition because I'm really wanting to get into the New Testament to tie it together with the Old Testament because it's all kingdom. But one of the conundrums that we have is that most believers don't even understand that there are 5 aspects of covenant. 5 is the number of grace. I know that here years ago when I taught on growing in grace, I dealt with the 4 different types of covenant, how it corresponded with the 4 different Passover cups and the 4 different baptisms. That's already out on video. It's called Growing in Grace. But what I want to deal with and hopefully can get done in this hour is to deal with the proper understanding of the grace of God. Now, to be truthful, what we have in this day is another gospel and another grace. Now, I want to start out in Galatians chapter 1, verses 6 and 7. Here's the Apostle Paul writing to the Galatians, and he says, I marvel that ye are so removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel. Now, I want you to listen to the wording here, which is not another. Underline that in your Bibles, which is not another, which means it's been preached before. Okay? But there be some that trouble you who would pervert the gospel of Christ. Now, in 2,000 years later, what everybody has turned that into is this is an anti-Torah epistle of the Apostle Paul. You're wrong. All this goes back to Acts chapter 15. Most experts believe that the Apostle Paul wrote Galatians after the Acts 15 council. In fact, some commentators and researchers believe one of the reasons why the book of Hebrews has no author connected to it because the book of Hebrews was connected to Galatians to correct all the Shammai Pharisees that were teaching what we find in Acts chapter 15. And it was this, salvation through circumcision. Notice he said another gospel, but yet it wasn't another. It wasn't something new because from the time of Moses, if a Gentile wanted to become a part of the citizenry of Israel, which to them that's what salvation meant, that Israel was that chosen nation. All the other 70 nations that sprang from the Tower of Babel were pagan and without God and without hope and that were strangers to God. Only Israel had that covenant. And so what had always been preached by Israel is you have to become physically a Jew or a Hebrew through circumcision. Otherwise, you cannot enter into the covenant with the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The God-fears that we have in the New Testament, like Cornelius, remember when Peter went down to Cornelius' home? Cornelius was a God-fear. He was a Gentile that kept kosher, kept the feast, walked the commandments, but he never did take the final step of become physically Jewish through circumcision. And so when the Apostle Paul became the apostle to the Gentiles, he would go into the synagogue, and this is all laid out in the book of Acts. He would go into the synagogue, and he would preach Jesus to the Jews, and then he would turn around to all those God-fearing Gentiles, okay, that already kept kosher. They didn't eat pork. They didn't eat shellfish. They were keeping the feast. They were keeping the Sabbath. They were learning Moses. They were just not physically Jewish. And he would say, there is a greater circumcision available, the circumcision of the heart through Messiah. And when you receive him by faith, and there happens this circumcision of heart, which is a greater circumcision. And so when we had that, then we began having these graduates of the school of Shammai begin to go and trouble the Gentiles saying, you're not really saved. You're not really saved because you have not been circumcised. And so that is the reason for the book of Galatians. That whenever you see works of the law that the Apostle Paul is dealing with, it's with the thing that you got to do this to be saved. The only thing you got to do to be saved is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, which is still a commandment. It isn't a suggestion. If you don't do that, you don't get saved. But he was looking at what these guys were doing and teaching. You have to be circumcised to become physically Jewish. Then you can receive Messiah. They didn't understand what God was doing. Now today we have it just a little bit different. We have people today presenting another gospel and another grace that is contrary to the Word of God. Because what you do is you take one aspect of something and you take it completely out of proportion to where it's not only beyond the context of Scripture, but it gets to the place of being ridiculous. And let me tell you something, sometimes on the edge of absolute being ridiculous, you can build a mega church. Because the first level of grace, or the entry level, is unmerited favor. Salvation was God's idea, not man's. You know, God didn't have to do a thing in the garden. He could have killed them on the spot, and rightly so. He could have done it all, but he didn't. And what we have done, we've allowed the mystery religions to come in and stretch grace to where today, the way grace is being taught, you see, grace is supposed to change you. The very definition of God is He's unchangeable. I am the Lord God. I change not, therefore you sons of Jacob aren't consumed. I love that one because, you know, sometimes the conniver, the supplanter, the one wrestling with God, the reason he's not consumed in the wrestling is because of the grace of God, and that God does not change. But today what they're preaching is a gospel that requires no change of you, but it changes God. And what we have done is there are many idols in the American church that we call Jesus, but you could call them Baal, you could call them Molech, you could call them whatever, because they more closely resemble that which is in Babylon rather than the one who walked the shores of Galilee. Now, I want you to turn to Philippians chapter 2, because we need to understand that there's not a thing that you can do to earn salvation. Jesus earned it for you. But I am growing tired of the people always trying to get saved instead of getting saved and coming on in and begin rolling up your sleeves and working in the kingdom. Now the Apostle Paul says, now listen to this, he says, wherefore, this is Philippians chapter 2 starting with verse 12, wherefore, my beloved, ye have always obeyed, not as in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. Well, I didn't think work was a part of it. Well, once you get in and you're part of a kingdom, you got to be an active citizen in that kingdom. And let me tell you something. When you get saved, your spirit man is made alive to God, but your head and your flesh are still all screwed up. And what we have done is we have changed church and we've changed the gospel and we changed the word to match our screwed up minds and our fleshly desires instead of letting the gospel and the word and who we are in Christ to transform our minds and to teach the flesh the proper things it's supposed to do. It changes us. And the Apostle Paul says, listen, even in my absence now, you're rolling up your sleeves and you're working out. And when I looked up the Greek word here for working out, guys, guess what it means? It means work. I'm sorry, it means work. It's not a salvation of works. It's once you get saved, you got to work. How many of us used to work at being a sinner? We had it down, Jack. And if part of your sinning was manipulation, you became an expert or whatever the thing was, the sin that so easily beset you, you worked at becoming an expert in it. Then we come into the kingdom, think we can sit back and all of it comes naturally and we don't have to put any effort into it. You're deceived. I've got to work out my salvation, work it through me, in me, all around me, while maintaining fear and trembling before God. Because He is still a holy God. He is still the great judge. Trusting, he goes on to say, for it is God that worketh in you. So not only am I called to work, He's called to work with me. God wants to work on you. God doesn't want you to work on Him. He wants to work on you to cause you to will and to do His good pleasure. Let me tell you something. That is a scripture I stand on for Mike Lake every day. Because if I don't, Mike Lake may not want to do what God wants him to do that day. I mean, here lately, guys, there have been some times that after all days of phone calls and all days of email, Mike Lake wants to close this thing down, go run up in the hills at times. Because it's overwhelming. I see why Jesus would take the disciples way out away from the crowds. You got to shut that down. You got to leave that off for a little bit, because if you don't, you're going to kill yourself trying to take care of everything. As well as me remembering, I'm not Jesus. I'm not the one that broke it, and I'm not necessarily the one that's going to fix it. If the devil broke it, and only Jesus can fix it. But we have got to work with God. Now, I'm going to give you a little bit of theology here. Salvation, like sanctification, is both instantaneous and progressive. If your salvation hasn't done any more than worked past your spirit, you're in trouble. Because that means when you get to heaven, you can say, yeah, I got saved, but my life, you didn't do a thing in, God. My life didn't matter for the kingdom. My life didn't matter. I didn't do anything. It never worked past the Holy of Holies, and it never renewed my mind. How deep is this salvation supposed to go? I want you to listen to the writer of Hebrews, which I believe is the Apostle Paul. Hebrews chapter 5, starting in verse 12. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are such as need milk and not strong meat. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. Now what he's talking about here, the oracles of God, is the Torah. You should be teachers of the Torah. And he's even writing to some Shammai Pharisees here. You guys ought to be teachers of the Torah, but you've not comprehended what God even said in the Torah. But he goes on to say, but strong meat belongeth to them that are full age. Now listen to this. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now see, the purpose of the Torah was to teach you clean and unclean. Now, your body can learn anything. It can learn anything. I didn't have to have my mommy button my shirt this morning. Eventually, you know, I remember when I was itty bitty, you know, what's cute is when they're little and they're trying to figure out how to button their shirt, and you'll have about three buttonholes off. There'll be a long tail up here and half over their shoulder, and they're so proud they got their buttons all done up. You know, well, eventually that child will learn the proper way of doing things. They can dress themselves. Because by reason of use, you begin to build dexterity, and your even your flesh begins to understand this is the way that we do things. But listen to this. He's saying, okay, now strong meat of how to do the word, of how to walk in righteousness, the word of righteousness, so that you get to the place that you do righteousness and you do righteousness and you do righteousness and you do righteousness, that even your senses and your flesh can discern between right and wrong, between good and evil. That means the salvation moved from the Holy of Holies, your spirit, it permeated through your soul, and now that even your body begins to understand the difference between right and wrong. Let me tell you something. We have counted salvation a whole lot shorter than what it can do. I'm amazed. I've already got the book ordered. Paul McGuire's new book coming out. He began to share some things. You know how we have the new mega church movement? He was sharing how one major Christian college, what they did is they brought in new age gurus to teach these guys how to build mega churches. And I thought, well, that's more. That should have been in the Shine Our Directive. And so the whole concepts, that's one of the reasons I'm hearing from a lot of these guys that are building mega churches. When you point to the word, they say, you can't build a mega church that way. Well, you know what? With the way you're doing it, you can't build a mega believer that way. You can build somebody that may be going to 15,000 every Sunday morning that end up in hell because you've not even given them the initial grace they need to be saved, because they've never heard the gospel and they've never been properly touched by grace. Now, the first level of grace, level one, unmerited favor. Now, we could start this, let's say, in Genesis 3:15. Adam and Eve sinned when the Nehesh, the serpent, gave them the fruit of the tree. They aligned themselves with another kingdom. They committed high treason. They said, God is no longer going to be the source of my wisdom, the source of my authority, or even a part of His kingdom. I have aligned myself with another. So here they've committed high treason. God comes along. They realize that in His holiness, fig leaves aren't enough. And God commences to do stuff. Now, He already told them, the day that you eat that fruit, you're dead. How many know that Almighty God would have been justified that the book of Genesis chapter 3 could have been the last book of the Bible? Had a good idea, His name mankind. They were on the earth here for a little while. They ate the fruit and had to kill them. But I was righteous in what I did because I told them beforehand. I gave them the commandment, you eat this, you're going to die. But instead, in verse 15, He gives a promise. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, between thy seed and her seed, and I will bruise thy head, and he shall bruise thy heel. So what he's saying here is, the age of grace began in Genesis. You know, in dispensationalism, you have the age of innocence, the age of law, then you get to the age of grace. It's because they're looking at the Word of God through a Greco-Roman lens. To a Greco-Roman, law is bad. To a Hebrew, he dances at the sound of the law. Why? Because Torah, or law, in the eyes of a Hebrew, means the loving instruction of the Father. The loving instruction of the Creator. That is, when you look at it in the Hebrew, that's exactly what it means. Even with the theological workbook of the Old Testament by Moody Press, it will tell you that it means the loving, and God, by giving them the law, was expressing His love for them. Now in America, law can be oppressive. Now it's gotten to the place where it's ridiculous. But not in the kingdom of God. It's an expression of love. And so now if I said, Jesus, redeem me for the loving instruction of God, somebody would think somebody had dropped me on their heads, on my head. But when you put the definitions there, instead of looking at it through a pagan mindset, the age of grace began even before Adam and Eve sinned. What do you mean before? Well, let's go here to Genesis 2. I've already departed from my notes. When you look in the Hebrew, now you can see this in the King James Bible, God is this capital G-O-D. In Genesis 1, that's Elohim. When God created all the animals, He created the planet, it was Elohim. The moment in the Word where He begins to deal with man, Genesis 2:7, it says, and the Lord God. That's an addition. It was Elohim, 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 Elohim. Even when the Nehesh, the serpent, showed up in the garden, he said, has not Elohim said? This fallen, immortal angel had no concept of God as Yahweh. But the moment He creates man, He introduces Himself, He comes in into the very act, and He says, I am Yahweh Elohim who is creating man. Yahweh, now, most Christians would say, well, Yahweh represents the judgment of God in this evil, hard God that was in the Old Testament. That's the bad God. Yahweh represents the grace of God. Jesus is encoded in Yahweh. That the God with the nailed hand shall be revealed twice is literally what Yahweh means when you look at the symbolism in the Hebrew. That's Jesus. And it also represents His first coming as Messiah ben Joseph. Elohim represents the judgment of God, the justice of God. Elohim, the second time Jesus comes back, he's not coming back as the suffering servant. He's coming back as the righteous, ruling, sovereign king that will judge the whole earth. He's coming back as Elohim, and most Christians aren't ready for him to come back that way. That's one of the reasons why we have the book of Revelation, because we have gotten so far off of who he is that we've got to be reintroduced to Jesus in the last days. Now, so the age of grace began the moment that God bent down and began to play in the dirt, if you will, and to make man. The age of grace goes there, and it ends in the new heaven and new earth when there isn't anything left but God and his creation that were faithful to him. In a universe that Lucifer had never been in, that a fallen angel had never been in, that had never been touched by sin. The Bible says he's going to take this entire universe, this entire dimensional reality, and roll it up like a scroll. And give us all something brand new. And then what has been reserved in the third heaven, the very city of God, will come down, the new Jerusalem, and land on this earth that has never known sin and will never know sin. That's awesome. That just gets me excited. You see, grace kept Adam and Eve from being a grease spot. Grace also provided the promise of redemption. Grace also provided a covering for sin through the shedding of a sacrificial animal. That was grace. We can continue with grace, that grace was given to Noah and then empowered him to build the ark. That was by grace. Grace called Abram out of Babylon. Grace transformed Abram into Abraham. Grace called and empowered Moses for ministry. Grace brought the children of Israel out of Egypt. Grace was used by Moses to bring the gift of God's commandments to his people. That was all grace. Grace called King David. Grace empowered David to kill Goliath. It's all grace. And then we have the audacity to say grace started here. 4,000 years into the process. From the very beginning, God's unmerited favor was given to humanity. Now, through the completed work of Christ, we are now able to go deeper into grace. Okay? I'm having fun. I want to go deeper. I'm tired of the kiddie pool. I'm tired of the little places where all you do is get the bottom of your feet wet in the things of God when God has called us to swim in the kingdom. Level two, saving grace. Now, unmerited favor means the Holy Spirit came to you and begins working on you to get saved. How many know you can't initiate the process? He's got to come to you, and here's how it works. He convicts the snot out of you. You've got to see sin as ugly as it is. You've got to realize the depth and the horror and how repulsed God is at sin, how he hates it, how it has separated us from him. If you can never see that, you can never realize the beauty of the cross. Come on. The reason today we have so many ministers that want to get rid of the cross, who want to change communion to milk and honey and all these different things, is they have never seen their sin. Oh, third verse. Now, I can say this because I'm Baptist. Third verse of Amazing Grace. I think there's 15. I remember as a kid, we actually had a preacher's daughter that felt her need to sing all 15 of them when she sung a special. So I had 15, 19, something like that. I remember it's long, okay? Verse 3. It is grace that taught my heart to fear. Oh, you can't build a mega church on that, but you can sure send a lot of people to hell without it. and grace my fear relieved. See, salvation isn't of works, lest any man should boast. It's the gift of God. Because grace says, I've got to take off the blinders the enemy put onto you so that you can see the depth of your sin and how far God is away from you, and to see the anger that God has at sin and the coming judgment against sin. We need to have that experience. In the great Christian novel, The Pilgrim's Progress, where Christian had this great burden on his back that he sought to get off. It was the weight of his sin. And then evangelists came and took him to the cross. And when he realized the price that Almighty God paid for him on the cross, the burden rolled off. That is saving grace. And let me tell you something, there's only a remnant in the church today that have ever been touched by that anymore, because it's not popular to preach sin. If you don't know what sin is and how it's all over you and how it has made you ugly and repulsive to Almighty God because of what it has done, then you're never going to understand why Jesus had to go to the cross. Because God did not make you that way. That is the ugliness of the devil. That is the darkness of evil. It is the nature of an angel that used to hover over the very presence of God and called all the angels to worship him, that committed high treason against God and was perverted from that day, and he came and perverted you. But God loved you so much that while you were yet a sinner, destined for a devil's hell. Hell is real. Let me say that, because there's some even in the Hebraic movement that don't even believe that hell is real. Hell is real. Now, sometimes I go back to the basics. Heaven's real. Hell is hot. God is good. The devil's not. Okay? There's some basic things now. Come on. What grace does is grace releases faith in you to believe that the cross was greater than all the junk he just showed that you were. That's why the Apostle Paul has to say, you're dead in Christ, you are a new creature. Old things have passed away. All that old yucky devil stuff, that sin nature. You see, Jesus didn't come to save you from hell. That's a byproduct. Jesus came to save you from sin and that sin nature, and to give you a new nature, his nature. But if you don't see how bad the bad is, you're not going to recognize how good the good is. And let me tell you something, for those that have seen how bad the bad is and have realized how good the good is so good, I'm laying hold of that and I'm never letting go, nor ever wanting to go back to the bad, because I know how bad the bad is. That's part of saving grace. If I haven't made you happy, at least I have made me happy so far. Conviction plus repentance equals salvation. Repeat, rinse, baptize, and do again. Because after that, there are levels of sanctification. The Holy Spirit's got to show you where the devil's gotten in and where the devil has made strongholds in your life. You got to see how ugly they are so that you can repent, bring the blood of Jesus in there, get it out of your life, and let salvation come to that part. And now the second level, or the third level, unmerited favor, saving grace. How many are glad God just didn't leave you there? Okay? Transforming grace. Transforming grace. If the only thing that has changed in you since you got saved was that you go to church once a week, you need to dig a little deeper. It's not Greek theater. It's not something you do to appease your conscience once a week. It's something you live 24/7, 365. James chapter 1, verse 21. Wherefore lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness. And right now, James can look at the church and say, oh, you're being so naughty. And they're teaching that grace gave them the right to be naughty. Had one guy write me, and you know, where the Apostle Paul says, you know, basically all things are permissible. Put it back in the context of the chapter. Paul chews them out for allowing sin to be in their midst and are telling them not to allow sin in their midst, and then begins discussing the kingdom, and the kingdom is the opposite of that. And he's saying all things are permissible of the kingdom, not sin. Snippet theology will send you to hell. Put it back in the context. Context is king. But he says, lay aside all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Most Christians that have born again spirits, the reason they have so many problems in their life is their souls have not been saved, because that salvation is a renewal process. You got to quit thinking like you're an Egyptian slave and start thinking like a man walking or a woman walking in the kingdom of God. And the reason that you got to approach it with meekness is your mind will always argue with this word. The carnal mind will argue with the word and have a bad case of the yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but, yeah, but. Take that yeah, but and crucify it. I've changed it where it's in Him, in Him. In Him I can be free of this and do the opposite. In Him I can do this. In Him I can be this way. In Him I can be like Jesus. In Him I'm no longer that old man that desired these things, but I'm the new man that does this in Him. Not yeah, but. And when James wrote this, the New Testament didn't even exist. When the Apostle Paul wrote, all Scripture is inspired of God and given for the man to be perfect. Only the Old Testament existed. The Torah, the commandments of God, plus Jesus and the Holy Spirit gave you everything that you needed. And the reason right now why we are powerless and we're playing with fire and we're letting the New Age of Mystery Babylon so influence everything that we do is because we don't even have an understanding of our foundation. The definition of sin, the definition of mystery Babylon, and everything is in the Torah. If you separate the New Testament from that, you are absolutely in a haven that the New Agers and that mystery Babylon can flourish, because anything spiritual or supernatural people will think of is of God, and it's not that way. Romans 12:2. Be ye not conformed into this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your minds, that you may prove. And I'll love that word prove in the Greek. It means exactly what it says here, that you can become a physical evidence of proving what is the acceptable, perfect will of God. You see, you get everything, where Mary and I are today. And let me tell you something, we still have a ways to go, and if Mary and I wanted to, we could make a very long list of things that we still need to work on. Okay, yeah. It's a long list. But where we are today is because of the grace of God. It's because that we have renewed our minds. Now, it doesn't say that we're done renewing our minds, but we have renewed our minds. And where we are now, and as much as we've grown, we're proof that anybody can get where we are. God is not a respecter of persons. And as we go on and press more into Christ, then we can become an example to say more is available. And it's not because of a special calling. It's not because of something special in us. It's the special person that we're following, and His name is Jesus. And if God did it for us, God will do it for you. And if there's a whole bunch more that God needs to do for us and in us and through us, and He can do the same in your life. If I let that transforming grace and begin to crying out for it. You know, there's sometimes, guys, that we just need to say, God, I need help. I call out for grace to begin transforming me. I need it. I don't want to wrestle this thing by myself. It's too big. But I'm calling for grace to wrestle this thing. I want to be like Jacob, and I want to, when I wrestle with God all night about this situation, because the next day he was meeting with Esau, who was going to kill him. How many know that he wasn't wrestling with God or wrestling with that angel that was actually, I believe, Jesus in the flesh, Christophanes? He wasn't just wanting another little itty-bitty blessing. It's, if you don't give me a blessing, I die tomorrow. And in that wrestling, Almighty God touched the hollow of his thigh. And what that meant was that day forward, he walked differently. You see, when you wrestle with God, that's part of that transformation process of working out your salvation with fear and trembling. You walk different. God doesn't walk different. You walk different. How's that for hot off the press? Empowering grace. We could just go to Acts chapter 1, verse 8. After you receive the Holy Spirit, you receive power. I like the Amplified. Efficiency, effectiveness in doing the things of the kingdom. That there is an empowering that needs to come. And guys, we need to cry out daily for that empowering. We need to cry out for that grace. When Zerubbabel was told, when he was facing having to rebuild the temple, and it was an impossibility, and the prophet came to him and said, not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. That was exactly the same thing Jesus was saying in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. That the Holy Spirit comes, and with that there is a grace in that empowerment to walk this thing out. And so whenever you're in a situation where you need that empowering, you need to cry out for the grace to do it. Because wrapped in that grace, that level of grace, is an empowering of the Holy Spirit to get the job done. And I'll be the first to tell you, there's been a lot of things that Mary and I have tried to do over the years that I've just tried to do it by the strength of my flesh. And I'm finding out at 56 that I don't have the same energy and ability I did at 36, much to my consternation. I will fall over. I've just about have here lately. That's the reason they created Lazy Boy recliners for some of us just to fall over into. But that's when you cry out for God's empowering. Now that empowering too will allow you to separate what you need to be doing from the expectations of everybody else. Anybody ever been controlled by the expectations of other people? Sometimes the empowering grace of God is to free you from that. The only one that I need to please is Jesus. That's it. But guys, we have to have that empowering, because there's another level beyond the empowering. And the remnant have got to have it. Now the empowering is good. The transformation is good. The saving is good. But the final level that we have to have, this fifth level of grace, the end time church has to have, it's enduring grace. The ability to have the grace of God to finish, to cross the finish line. You see, Jesus talks about this time in Matthew chapter 24, verses 12 and 13. Now we can identify verse 12, because of iniquity, or the iniquity force shall abound, the love of many shall grow wax cold. How many are seeing that today? I have never seen a time that people talk about being tolerant where they're the most intolerant people you've ever seen in your life. They talk about love, but they'll kill you in a heartbeat if you don't line up with what they want. Of course, it's an aspect of communism too. But let's just go on. That's a whole other teaching. But listen to what he says here in verse 13. But he that endures, that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. You see, and this is the consternation with once saved, always saved. Now, I believe that if you're trying to walk with God, nobody can take you out of the hand of God but you. That's it. Now, you can sin your way out by denying Christ. The book of Hebrews is very emphatic about that. But some of our doctrines that we have developed, Dr. Ken Johnson has an awesome book on the Gnostic origins of Calvinism. Eye-opening. that this whole thing of that grace is irrevocable actually comes out of Gnosticism, not out of the Word of God. Because he was trying to combat something the Pope was doing. Well, how about let's not use part of Mystery Babylon to combat Mystery Babylon and just stand up for truth? The thing is to come out of Babylon. Babylon doesn't control you, and then they can just babble all they want, but it doesn't apply to me because I'm not of that kingdom. I'm not of those 70 nations. I'm of that one that God called out for himself. I'm a part of the ecclesia. I'm part of the Gahal. I'm part of the called out ones that God has called out of that mess, delivered out of that mess, and walking in something different. But I've got to have that enduring faith. There is not a goal that God gives you that he does not want you to finish go across the finish line. There's not a task that God gives you that he doesn't want to give you the grace to not only empower you to do it, but to hold on until you have finished it. How many know if the Apostle Paul, if the devil could have snuffed him out early, he would have. In fact, he tried. Outside of Iconium, they stoned him to death. Now, not unconscious, the Bible basically, they stoned him to death. Believers gathered around him. God raised him from the dead. And he was back preaching in that city the next day. How many know that freaked them all out? He had to walk everywhere. They caned him several times. And what they would do is they would bind you up, put your feet up in the air, and they would beat the bottom of your feet with canes. And yet, the Apostle Paul never, ever complained about that. The only thing when people tried to figure out the thorn in the flesh was he said, see how big my handwriting is? Well, it may have been he had big handwriting. It may have been, you know, maybe some eyesight problems where he had to, you know, my Bible's, the print keeps on getting bigger and bigger and bigger. One of these days I'm going to have a Bible about the size of this podium up here so I can see it, because that kind of comes with old age. But I love 2 Timothy. Can you imagine you're sitting in prison? You're writing your last letter that you're ever going to write. You know tomorrow you die for preaching the gospel. There is a charge that we give everyone at their ordination, one of the most powerful charges, and it's taken out of 2 Timothy, where he tells Timothy, now I'm getting ready to die for the gospel tomorrow, but here's my word for you, preach the word. Don't hold back. Don't let others manipulate you. You preach the word and you preach it just like I taught you and you go at it, boy. But as for me, I have finished the race. I fought the good fight. I'm done. There's not one thing left. If heaven would pull out, here is the Apostle Paul's checklist of everything that he was supposed to have done. When he wrote that letter and finished that, that was the last check mark on everything Almighty God had commissioned him to do when he called him. And it was simply a homecoming the next day. In fact, tradition, as that executor waited to take off his head, the tradition tells us that the Apostle Paul ran to his executioner. Because to be absent from the body is to be where? With the Lord. He realized, I'm just passing through, and there's just a momentary pit stop of that executioner. But when that hammer comes down, I'm keeping on walking. Because I got a place to go. And there was rejoicing in heaven. He finished. As I'm getting older. Now, sometimes, guys, and this is a paradox of getting old. A lot of days, your brain doesn't think you're getting older. Your body will remind you. And what I have, because when I get up on Monday morning, I've already got enough planned ahead of time that I can work 8 to 10 hours the time I'm up here. Before one email, before one phone call, I have already got those days booked solid. But in my mind, I book them solid as a 30-something-year-old. Mary will tell you, I mean, there's been times I come and I just sat down in my chair and it's like she's looking like, what's wrong? I'm sorry, I fell down. I got to rest. I can't keep the pace. But as I'm getting older, I'm realizing I've got to trust more in the empowering grace of God and the enduring grace of God. Here, about a year ago, I've got a good friend, Dr. John Garr, who is very prolific. I think he's written 14, 15, 16 books, something like that. And I was chatting with him the other about 8 months ago. And this guy cranks out a book a year. Now, I'm marveling. Mary and I are marveling at a book a year. And he says, yeah, I'm getting ready to crank it up to 4 to 6 books a year. And I'm going, do you ever sleep? But I'm beginning to realize that burden. Now John's, I think, in his late 60s, early 70s. He doesn't have 40 more years to write. And so that burden is resting on him. I've got to get this accomplished for the sake of what God wants to do in the body. I'm beginning to feel that same burden. That there's a lot I've got to write. There's a lot I've got to do. At the same time, I can't do 50, 60, 70 hours a week anymore. I've got to recharge. And so I'm looking for God's wisdom, God's empowering, God's enduring, as well as keeping Mike Lake on target. Because in any given week, I'm presented at least 1,000 rabbits that I could chase. You can't do it. I wish I could. I wish I had the staff where here's a rabbit for every one of you. I don't have that. And God hasn't necessarily called me to that. I want to put this forthright. When I look at some big ministries, you know, Perry Stone, all these guys do such wonderful things. And I've actually drove by his ministry headquarters. I'm glad that I don't have the pressure on me. You know, I think I'm doing good, you know, believing in $10,000 a month or $15,000 a month. I think, man, I'm really doing good. That wouldn't pay one day's of operation up there. And so I'm thinking, so when I pass those, you know, some ministers get envious when they pass stuff like that. I raise up my hand, oh God, thank you for Perry Stone. I thank you that he is called to that. Father, give him more grace. Give him more favor. Give him more whatever he needs to do this. And I thank you that I don't have to have 200 employees. Oh, God, thank you, because with 200 employees comes paychecks and health care and having to raise $1 million or more dollars a month. There's a big part of me just kind of likes it right now the way it is, where we're able to do what God's called us to do, and I can outsource. I'm getting ready to outsource a lot of it as we can. So all I got to do is go up to Springfield and pick up 500 copies of The Life of Faith or whatever it is, and it's time to ship it. Open the box, pull one out, and stick it in the mail instead of spending 8 hours making CDs all day long. Oh, I just feel the anointing on that, Mary. And Mary said, if Mary had a hanky, it'd be going like this right now. Because that is a part of growth and being able to do that and being smart. But I don't want to die early. Because I'll let the ministry work me in the ground. I want to live every single day that I'm supposed to be here, enjoy those days, be effective for the kingdom, and keep the balance, because I'm letting saving grace and transforming grace and empowering grace and enduring grace plus the wisdom of God wrap it up into a nice bow that I could begin walking and doing all the things that God has had me do. And that's the same for all of us. This is available for all of us. It's not just for those in ministry. It's available to all of us. But some of us have got to go back to square one. You got to let the Holy Spirit convict you, which is unpleasant, so he can show you what he needs to set you free of. Can I give you a little glimpse toward the end? In every situation, the cross is always the answer. An aspect of what Jesus did on the cross is always the answer. And I have found out with some of my biggest problems when I go to God and gripe about them, he said, yeah, you just let the devil walk you into that, didn't you? Oh, that doesn't... That, come on. Every one of us, it doesn't matter what your problem is. And he says, here's how you start your way out. Here's a hammer and here's a nail. And when you repent of things, you're nailing it to the cross. And some of us need to nail our family tree to the cross. because generational curses are real. And the generational influence, the devil has you up to the fourth generation. And the fourth generation in many places are getting hit hard right now, because if the devil can't get them back into it, he has lost their children. So it's not just fighting for us, it's fighting for our children and our children's children. And once we get this thing reversed to where it's the blessing of the Lord, the devil can only go four generations. The Bible says the blessings of the righteous can go to 1,000 generations. Whew, how's that for finishing grace? So there is so much more available, and we've got to begin crying out for grace and understanding the proper application and what is available in grace. And the commandments and the grace of God are not against one another. They're part of the same sandwich. They work together. You get grace to walk in the commandments because only... How many of us want to move in authority in the kingdom? You can't do it without commandments. Adam and Eve could not have any authority in the garden without commandments. They had commandments before the fall, which means you're going to have them after you get saved. And those commandments are what brings the devil underneath your foot, defines his kingdom from God's kingdom, and empowers you to go on. All by the grace of God. Well, Father God, we just thank you today for your grace. And Father, I ask today that there has been a true paradigm shift in our understanding of your grace. And Father, that you would empower us to walk in all five levels. That we could be like Zerubbabel, that when we come to the end of our life and see all that you've accomplished and all that you've done, and we accomplished all that you desired, that we can stand in that finished temple and we can just yell out one word, grace. That it's by your grace working in us and through us that empowered us and gave us the endurance to do it. Father, we thank you for it. Father, we ask that you would empower the remnant. Father, let every curse be broken. Let every plan of the enemy be broken in their lives. And let the power of the cross and the power of the completed work of Christ be released in their lives in a fresh and a new way. And Father, give him that empowering grace to take up the cross and follow you and to finish what you want done on the earth. And Father, for every one of them, let it be spoken like of Jesus that we went about doing good and destroying all the works of the enemy because it was Jesus doing the work in us. And we thank you and we praise you for it. In Jesus' name.